And this evening we're both resuming and concluding our series in the letter to the Ephesians. Tonight I'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 21 through 24, which you can find on page 979 if you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles. This contains Paul's final greetings to the Ephesians as he closes his letter to them. And as you're turning there, I'll just give you a preview and let you know that I'm planning, Lord willing, to move into the book of Daniel starting next week. So we can look forward, Lord willing, to starting a study in that together. But now let's turn our attention to God's holy word in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 21. "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible." This is the word of God that he's graciously given to his people. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on it. Our Father in heaven, please help us to understand and apply your word to our lives. We ask for you to build us up in our love for you as we study it, even now. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are typical ways we may close a note to someone. We may summarize the main points we've just made, or we may ask them or invite them to do something, like, please consider what I've just said to you. Or if you have any questions, please feel free to reach out to me, that kind of thing. And then we'll usually sign it with some sign of affection, maybe warmly or sincerely or love, depending who you're writing to. And in the ancient world, letters that were written had a typical way that they would be closed. They often ended by offering good wishes of some kind to the recipient. This would include things such as, you know, good health or success. And in his letters, as Paul writes, he doesn't break from the customs or the norms of his time. However, instead of just offering general, or we might say generic, well wishes, Paul grounds them in the love of God and in God's blessings for his people. Essentially, he offers what amounts to a closing prayer for the Ephesians here, wishing God's blessing on them. And in doing so, Paul is reminding them also of some of the themes that we've seen throughout this letter, particularly the themes of God's grace and peace in addition to his faith and his love. And so as we consider these final greetings, this text encourages us to respond to God's grace with love, to respond to the grace of God lavished on us with love for him. And we see this evidenced in the mutual love between Paul and the Ephesians, and we see that specifically demonstrated in Paul's sending of Tychicus to them. We also see this love in the closing benediction that Paul offers. I got something in my throat there. And so we see this in the closing benediction, one that reminds us of the themes and particularly the theme of grace in from God to the Ephesians. And so we'll consider this call to respond to with love, in the two points that you can see in your outlines here. First, encourage one another. And second, pray for God's grace and peace. Encourage one another and pray for God's grace and peace. So first, verses 21 and 22 encourage us to encourage one another. It urges you to encourage one another in the Lord. And we see this in Paul's introduction of Tychicus, who appears to be carrying the letter to the Ephesians. Now, in those days, if you wanted to send a letter to someone, you couldn't shoot off an email, like make a PDF and just send it to them. You also couldn't drop it in your mailbox and just hope for the mailman to pick it up. Common mail would have been sent by the hand of someone you knew and someone who was often also known to the recipient. And so as a result, when you would send a letter, you would also often introduce the person who was carrying that letter, which here is Tychicus. And again, of course, this person may often have been known to the recipients as well. And in this case, it seems that Tychicus would have been well known, or at least known of, to the Ephesians. So if you look in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, he's listed as one of Paul's companions, one of the people who are accompanying Paul. And he's identified as being from Asia, along with another man, Trophimus, who's from Asia. Actually, if you read further in Acts, Acts 21, you find that Trophimus was himself an Ephesian, which makes it actually quite possible that Tychicus was from Ephesus as well. Regardless of this, he is a person who was apparently often dispatched by Paul. He appears to also have carried the letter to the Colossians, and he's also mentioned by name also in 2 Timothy and in Titus. Well, as I said, letters would often introduce the person carrying it. They would say something about that person. And Paul describes Tychicus, if you'll look there again, as the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Now, the word the ESV chooses to translate as minister is actually the Greek word diakonos, which can also be translated as deacon or servant. And so that would be perhaps servant, maybe a more literal translation here. Perhaps he served as a minister. Perhaps he served in another context. But he was faithful in what he was doing. Again, look at that description, the beloved brother and faithful minister. And so as we think about that, it's just worth pausing and reflecting on our own lives. When there's something important that needs to be done, who do you look to fulfill it? Someone who's faithful, someone who's reliable, someone who's beloved, and you just look at that character attributes there, and that's really a call for all of us. Ask yourself, would this description fit me? If someone were to write a letter, give it to me, and send it to someone, would they describe me this way? Of course, if a letter was hand-delivered by someone who knew the author, they may also expect more information to be given, right? You could imagine the Ephesians eagerly reading through all of the letter, about 10, 15 minutes or so, and then saying, all right, tell us more. Tell us more about how Paul is doing. Tell us what's going on. And Paul emphasizes that Tychicus was indeed going to do that. Look at verse 21. He says, Tychicus will tell you everything. And in fact, that's actually the very reason Paul sent him to them. He emphasizes that twice in verse 21 and 22. So again, verse 21, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. So that's the purpose of sending him. And then verse 22, he reiterates this. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you will know how we are. So he's sending him to give them more information. Now, it's not that the Ephesians were busybodies. It's not that they were nosy. Yeah, there's all kinds of bad reasons we want to know more about what's going on. You know, you can think of the whole industry of trying to tell us what's going on in the lives of famous people. Like, why should we care? Well, a lot of people are nosy. A lot of people just want to know things and gossip, right? But that's not what's going on here. Instead, it's actually a sign of their affection for Paul and their affection for his companions as well, that they want to know how he is. And we see that again, evidence at the end of verse 22. Look there. Paul has sent Tychicus to tell him how we're doing and that he may encourage your hearts. So it would actually encourage their hearts to hear of Paul. So again, consider your own life. When you hear of how someone else is doing, does that encourage your heart? It would. If someone dear to you has left and you hear news of them, it cheers you. Perhaps it's like hearing missionary reports of missionaries who our church has sent away. We love to hear how they're doing, and it brings us joy. Likewise, that's the way the Ephesians felt about hearing news from Paul. Now, Paul clearly knew that the Ephesians cared for him this way. And you can see that in the deep of mutual affection if we look back at Acts chapter 20. When Paul was meeting with them, he told them that he wasn't going to see them again, that they would never see his face again. And there was just this very emotional time where they were actually a lot of weeping and crying, and particularly because they said that they would never see Paul's face again. And so there's this mutual love here between Paul and the Ephesians. And so by way of personal application, consider whether your affection to others is that clear, right? So Paul clearly knew that the Ephesians hadn't only sent him out, perhaps, but it was clear to him that they loved him, that he was so dear to their hearts that, news of him would encourage them. Do your family, do your friends feel that way about you? Do our missionaries feel that way about us as a church, that we are intensely interested in how they are doing personally? So the Ephesians love Paul, but likewise, Paul loved the Ephesians enough to update them on, how he was doing, and even enough to send them a very valuable partner in the ministry. I mean, I'm sure Paul would have loved to have Tychicus with him rather than with them. And so his purpose of doing that is to out of love and to encourage them, a costly love. Well, let's think about applying that, that principle to our lives. One way to apply that is to think of things we may have to part with for the sake of others, right? So Paul had to part with Tychicus in order to encourage the Ephesians. For some of us, it may be sending someone out to the mission field. For others, it may be parting with some of our money or some of our time. Whatever it is, we should be willing to part with something valuable for the sake of encouraging other people. Another very practical point of application is to keep people who love you updated on how you're doing. That may sound simple, but I bet many of us struggle with that. So let's pick on young people first. As you go off, say, to college, or if you move away from home, your parents would really love to know how you're doing. You know, a little text message, a phone call even now and then, you know, emails. Keep them updated. Don't keep them in the dark. You know, they see on Facebook that you're dating someone, and they didn't know. And they look at the date, and they find out even worse. It's been 2 weeks, and they didn't know, right? No, keep your family updated. They'd love to hear how you're doing, right? This could be applying not just to when you go off to college. Think about grandparents. Maybe you live grandparents live further away. Send them a postcard. I'm sure your grandparents would love a postcard. Depending on your grandparents, maybe they'd love a Facebook message or a text or a tweet or something too. But some of them may just want an old-fashioned postcard. Keep them updated on that, right? It can also apply, you know, if you're going somewhere. I know parents sometimes, my parents liked when I would leave for 4 hours to head back to college, they would like me to call them when I got to college. And, you know, I knew I was safe and I would sometimes forget, right? And that could get them a little worried, like, why hasn't he called yet? Remember to call them and just show your affection to someone who loves you by keeping them updated. Another practical and related application to this is that we need to allow other people to be concerned for us. So Paul was essentially allowing the Ephesians to be concerned for him, and he was updating them. And sometimes we may feel, at least functionally, we may feel that it's okay for us to be concerned about other people, but because we're so independent or so spiritual or whatever you want to say, we don't really want people to make a fuss about us. And again, that may sound unselfish. It may sound even kind of spiritual, but it's actually rather unkind to other people to not allow them to be concerned for you, to not allow them to help you when they see a need and they really want to help you. So again, if someone loves you, it's very natural for them to want you to be doing well, to even worry about you. Yeah, I know the Bible says not to worry, but as sinners, when we love someone, we tend to worry about them, and that's part of it being, I think, a sinful person who's struggling to grow in that area. And so you need to understand that the people who love you will sometimes worry, will want to help you. And what I'm saying is don't let relationships be one-sided, where you're always pouring into other people, but you're not allowing them to have, I guess we could even say, the dignity of pouring into you and investing in you and helping and encouraging you. That's not actually the way a healthy relationship should work. More generally, we could broaden this principle to simply say, find ways to encourage other people, right? Find ways to encourage people, or we could say to build each other up in love, as Ephesians 4 has said. And so Paul knew that sending Tychicus with an update would encourage the Ephesians' heart. You may love someone who needs a different type of encouragement. Maybe they just need a compliment, or they need to know that you're praying for them, or that, you know, it was you messed up, but you know, it's okay. We're still here for you. We're still on your side. Finally, a point of application here is if you really want to cheer someone's heart, and I'm talking about a Christian's heart, then follow the Lord. If you want to encourage someone, then follow the Lord. In Ephesians 1:15, Paul says that he has heard of the love of the saints, and he rejoices in this. It brought Paul great joy to hear that the Ephesians were loving one another and loving their Lord. And as 3 John 4 says, there's really, we can have no greater joy than hearing that our children are walking in the truth. Young people, remember that as you go off especially. If we get word that, you know, so-and-so who grew up in our church is serving the Lord faithfully and whatever it may be, that brings great delight to your pastors, your elders, your Sunday school teachers, your church family who loves and cares for you. So if you want to encourage someone, follow the Lord. So we're called here to encourage one another as Paul closes his letter here. We do so out of love for each other and love for our God. A second, verses 23 to 24 urge us to pray for God's grace and peace. To pray for God's grace and peace. And so after introducing the person bearing this letter, Paul now brings it to a close with this final benediction or blessing, really essentially a prayer for the Ephesians he loves. And if this language sounds familiar, it's really just, again, repeating themes that have been throughout this letter. And so actually, if you look all the way back to the beginning, you could flip back to chapter 1, verse 2, and look how Paul opens it. He introduces himself, and then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul is now closing his letter the same way he's begun, but really just in reverse order. First emphasizing God's peace and then touching on God's grace. Before we look at each of those, let me just add one extra comment here about who Paul is addressing. You may notice that he says, brothers. However, this can refer to a group of men and women. Some translations may therefore translate this as brothers and sisters. He's addressing both, but in that day, in the Greek language, if you wanted to refer to a group that included both men and women, you would just often use the masculine noun. That's just the way it was. It wasn't sexist or something. It's just the way people wrote, the way people talked. This really doesn't bear any further comment, except in our day and age and political correctness, that may seem offensive to some. But Paul's really, you shouldn't really read into that. All the Ephesian women who read this letter would have clearly known that this is also addressed to them. I doubt very much any of them would have read it and say, hey, he left us out in this concluding remark. And so this is brothers and sisters he's addressing. Well, returning to this conclusion, John Stott has written that no two words could summarize the message of the letter more succinctly. For peace, in the sense of reconciliation with God and one another, is the great achievement of Jesus Christ. And grace is the reason why and the means by which he did it. So these two words really summarize the essence of this letter. So first, let's think of that, of these words. Let's think of peace. In verse 23, Paul writes, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, peace, as it's used here in the Bible, means more than tranquility or harmony or peace and quiet, as we might say. It also has the Hebrew sense of welfare in mind. The Greek word translated peace here is also used to translate the Hebrew word shalom sometimes. And this word, the Hebrew word shalom, includes the ideas of prosperity, wholeness, well-being, health, and prosperous relationships. And so there's a much broader kind of context for the biblical idea of peace than simply maybe absence of conflict or absence of noise or something like that. And this particularly applies to our reconciliation between God and between man and God and between people and people. A complete and total shalom with God and with fellow believers is what really Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And so when Paul wishes them peace, again, it's more than tranquility. He's wishing them total well-being in Christ. And this has been really one of the great themes of this letter. It's mentioned seven times previously. So if we were to look back, the opening salutation I just mentioned, also chapter 2, we learn that Jesus himself is our peace. He has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between people through his death on the cross. He's created one church made up of Jews and Gentiles. That was a big deal back then. A big deal that Jews and Gentiles would be together in one church. And he's preached peace to all, peace with God and man. And through him we have access to one spirit to the Father, as Ephesians 2:18 says. And so that's the peace that Jesus Christ has won for us. And it's the peace with one another that also is possible that comes out of this. The second half of this letter then actually shows in many practical ways what that peace will look like in our relationships with each other. Building one another up in love speaks of how various household relationships will play out, and it prepares us for spiritual warfare. And so we read in that second half of peace in action. Ephesians 4:3, it particularly emphasizes how we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Eager, it says, to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Again, peaceful relationships, unity with one another in Christ. And chapter 6, verse 15 speaks of the proclamation of the gospel in terms of peace, the gospel of peace being brought to the nations. And so, if you were to look at 6:15, it says, we're urged to put on shoes the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Right? So that's the major theme of peace in this letter. In verse 23, Paul also prays for love with faith, love with faith. And again, these are also important themes that we've seen in this letter already. We've been told repeatedly of God's great love for us. And back in chapter 3, Paul had prayed that the Ephesians would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He prayed that they would know how wide and high and deep is this love of Christ, that this unknowably deep love of Christ for them. And then chapter 4 urges the church to build one another up in love. And we see in chapter 5, verse 2, to walk in love as Christ has loved us. And then, of course, chapter 5, verse 25, for husbands to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. So these are important reminders throughout this letter. And faith is also, again, an important theme in this letter. It is through faith that we are saved. It is only through faith that we experience God's grace and peace. It is only through faith that we come to understand and know and embrace his love for us. And importantly, again, this grace and peace comes only from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in God, the one true and living God. So Paul, again, in verse 23, if you'll look there, he makes this clear. He says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these aren't generic well wishes. This isn't like a Hallmark card. Hey, love, faith, peace, grace. You know, lots of people could put that on a card. But this is a specific wish, a specific blessing, a specific prayer that comes only through knowledge of the one true God. Well, Paul ends the letter here by reminding them of another great theme, a grace, the theme of grace. Verse 24 says, grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. And really, this is the source of every blessing that we have in Christ. It's his grace to us. And grace is God's undeserved blessings. It means that God has compassion on us and withholds the judgment we deserve. But not simply withholding judgment that we deserve, but also giving us, lavishing on us, blessings that we could really never imagine. You'd have a really good memory to remember this, but during our first sermon in this series, I asked you to imagine a wealthy person were to give you a gift of $1 billion. That'd be a really wonderful gift. But further, let's say you hadn't done anything for him and you weren't threatening him in any way, right? So it's a kind gift. It's not extorted. It's not forced out of him. It's not payback. You've done nothing. Totally free, generous gift. But imagine further in this illustration that you had put, say, graffiti all over one of his houses. You had smashed some of his fancy cars. You had stolen a lot of his money out of his bank. And then finally, you had killed one of his sons, right? If you had killed, say, his only son. That, if anything, is a weak illustration of God's grace. Not only does God, in this case, that man, not only does he withhold judgment or vengeance from you, but he also cancels your debt and then gives you this lavish gift of $1 billion. And that, again, is a weak illustration, if you can even find one, to describe God's great grace. God not only withholds the punishment that we deserve, but he lavishes blessings on us. So not only does he withhold punishing us from our sins, he doesn't. Not only does he save us from hell, but he offers us eternal life in his presence with blessings at his right hand forevermore. This grace is really clearly laid out throughout this letter to the Ephesians, particularly in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 teaches that we were dead in our sins and trespasses. As we had walked in these sins before, we followed the course of the world. And as a result, we were, it says, by nature, objects of wrath. So in other words, as I said earlier in this series, we were dead in our sins, enslaved by our sins, and condemned by our sins. That was the condition we were in. But Ephesians 2:4 also gave those beautiful words, those two words that really can summarize the whole gospel. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so Paul prays that we would understand this grace, that this grace would be lavished on us, would be ours in abundance. It's a great theme of this letter, but Paul's prayer here is actually for a specific people to understand this grace. If you look there, it says he prays this grace for all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. It's a very interesting a way to end. The King James actually translates this as who love in sincerity, or as the NIV says, with an undying love. And so as we consider God's great grace that we've just been talking about, how should we respond to it? Really, the only appropriate response is one of love, in which we respond with love to our God who has done so much for us, who has lavished his love and his grace upon us. Interestingly, though, if you read through Ephesians carefully, you'll notice that this is actually the first time Paul speaks of our love for Jesus. It's already mentioned our love for one another, and it's talked about God's love for us. It's talked about us understanding and knowing God's love, but this is the first time he directly calls us to love God. But it's really a fitting end, a fitting summary to this letter. Again, it's a very natural response to everything that we've just considered, because Jesus is worthy to be loved. Again, consider all the indicatives of chapters 1 through 3, all that great, meaty theology that was laid out for us, all the glorious truths of the gospel and God's grace to undeserving sinners. How should we respond but with love for God? Also, as we consider the commands that have been just given in chapters 4 to 6, again, you'll remember lots of imperatives, lots of telling you what you should be doing as a Christian, to walk in love, and as he is loved, we're to love one another, to obey God by loving him and doing what he commands. As we think about those things, this ending is also fitting. It's fitting because God's grace is the thing that enables us to respond in love, to respond to his mercy with love. And so that's the basis. God's grace is the basis for all the commands that we've seen in these last three chapters. We love because he first loved us. And so as Ephesians closes, it reminds us of these themes of God's great grace. It reminds us of that important structure to this letter. There's that structure of the first three chapters being indicatives that then are followed by the three chapters of imperatives. And so by tying it together at the end with this reminder of grace and peace, it's again reminding us that we don't do these things in our own strength. We don't do these things to earn God's love, but we do them as a response to his love. We do them not to earn salvation, but because we love God, because he has loved us, and because we want to please him because of all he has done for us. And so as we close this letter, let us be encouraged by that. Let us be encouraged by all that God has done for us. And let's pray that he would enable us to open our hearts and to respond to his love by loving him in return. Let's pray and ask for his grace to do that. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you for your great love and mercy for us. We thank you for your love that has been lavished on us in sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, to take the penalty for our sins. We thank you that you loved us while we were yet sinners, that you loved us while we were dead in our sins, while we were condemned in our sins, and while we were still enslaved to our sins. Our God, we pray that you would give us the ability to comprehend how high and how wide and how long and how deep is the love of Christ, that we might know his love that is beyond all knowledge. As we do so, we pray that you would enable us to love you in all sincerity, with a love that is incorruptible, with a love that will not be taken away or wooed away by some lesser things in this world. We pray that you would enlarge our hearts that we might see your greatness and the greatness of your mercy and grace, that we might love you in sincerity. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.